Good evening to each one. Appreciated that devotions, and we will continue the thoughts that were shared there in Psalm 103. I stand before you tonight in the fear of God, and I'm not saying that as a cliche, because I don't know if we always understand the seriousness of a week like this. And you see, it's serious for me because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we looked at last night and James chapter 3 verse 1, that if I stand before here you this week and I teach things that are not quite true, and I teach things that are not according to what God wants, that I stand with accountability and also with possible condemnation. And according to the verses that we looked at last night in Matthew chapter 7 and false teachers, that if I stand here and I preach one thing and I live another, that I will stand condemned before God. And so I tremble tonight, not necessarily because I'm before people, but because we stand before a holy God and a God who is just. But it's also serious for you, because if I do preach and teach what God wants and the truth of the Word, then you have a responsibility and accountability that you did not have before. And so I trust that we're looking at it more than just meetings this week, but there's a seriousness to this that you and I will not escape in light of eternity. The message tonight is very much a doctrinal message. And I know sometimes that doctrinal, to some of you, maybe it'll seem a little more boring. And I want to plead with you tonight that doctrine is not boring, but that we need doctrine. And we need the teaching that I want to try to portray to you tonight. And I think of starting with the verses in Job, where Job was there and he's going through all these difficulties and his friends were kind of accusing him of things, and he asked this question: how could a man be just before God? How can a man be just? And then we continue on down the chapter in chapter 9, and he says there in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For it is not a man that I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a day's man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And Job understood very clearly the problem that man had, that he was in a serious problem with a holy God. And at that point, there was no one that could stand as a mediator between God and man. And he stood there in that difficult time of life. And he wished for a day's man. He wished for a mediator. But he wondered, how could a man ever be just before God? You know, in other religions of the world, and I think sometimes in other religions of the world, it seems to me like there is so much effort going into appeasing the God, appeasing the gods. And I think sometimes that possibly even in our own circles, that because of some wrong understanding, some wrong views, that there are Christians, people who have made some kind of a commitment, that they go around in a miserable Christian life because they are somehow trying to appease God. And I want to plead with you tonight that if that is your concept of God, you're trying to appease the wrath of God with your life, I beg you to listen very closely the next couple of nights, because God does not want us to go around with a miserable Christian life trying to appease the wrath of God. That is a wrong concept. And I want to teach tonight on what the love that God had for you, and also as not only does he love the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, but we see that also coming together with the depravity of man, those two coming together, where man was in a state that he is not able to save himself, and God looking at that and in his love, he made a plan for us. Now, I know I used the illustration last night of Paul talks about the runner, and he talks about how, you know, unless you run like you're the only one that's going to win. And I sometimes hesitate with that, because if you look at that through the wrong lens, you will take it the wrong way. But it is an illustration of the seriousness of what you and I must think about the Christian life and about life in general. But you could run yourself ragged trying to appease God with various lots of good things, and you will never, never be able to appease the wrath of God through that kind of living. Tonight I'd like to speak on the doctrine of atonement. That is the title, the doctrine of atonement. You see, God gave Adam and Eve one rule in the garden. And you can turn there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I think you are familiar with this, but let's just read it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And he gave them that one rule, but we know from knowing the scripture that they broke that one rule that God gave to them. And when they chose to disobey God, when they chose to eat of that tree, we know that immediately that their emotions fell. We can see that their spirit was estranged from God, and their body fell to corruption. We see all of that happen in those next few verses after they took of the fruit. Now the Bible uses the word enmity sometimes to describe what happened in that moment between God and man. Enmity has the idea of opposition, of hostility, of hatred. You see, because of man's choice to sin, we as natural men, unsaved people, unconverted, we have a problem with God. In fact, I would like to submit to you tonight that you're here tonight, and you either have a problem with God, you're angry at God because of what all he has brought into your life, you are bitter at him because of some of the things that he's brought into your life, you have a problem with someone who has that kind of authority over man, or you are at peace with God. The only middle ground would be is if you're a Christian and you have some misunderstanding of what salvation is. That's the only middle ground there could be. But you're most likely in one camp or the other. You're at enmity with God. You fight against him every day. Or you're at peace and you're reconciled to God. Now we also know from studying the scriptures that because of man's choice to sin, he deserved the wrath of God. In Ezekiel 18 verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I want to notice something about the character of God here. In Genesis chapter 3, before he gave them the sentence of death, the sentence that man would live with the rest of his life, he gave them hope. Before the sentence of death, there was hope. And it seems to me that possibly the darkest hours that man has ever lived was those hours between the time when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and God came down to see them and spoke to them. You see, God has always given man a way. God has always given man hope. But in those, whatever time that was, there was no hope for man until God came down and talked to them. And I want us to see how, through this message, how God is just. And because we live in a society that it seems like it makes room for anything, you and I have trouble grabbing a hold of this thought of a God who is just. And when I mean that he is just, I want us to think about as we look at this message tonight that God cannot ignore things. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot ignore sinful man. He has to do something about it, and he has to be thorough in what he does. And I want you to also think about, if we can, through this message, that, you see, if we get to the end of life and we have rejected his Son, Jesus Christ, that he is just in sending us to eternal hell. And to me, it becomes very clear to me as we look at this subject tonight. You know, people say, how could God do that? Listen tonight to the message of what God and his provision, how he provided for mankind. And you get to the end of the message and you have to realize that God is just in sending carnal man to hell if they refuse to accept his Son, Jesus Christ. But after this fall in the garden, you see, it seemed like the serpent had the high ground. You see, not only was man born in sin, not only were the children that were born to Adam and Eve born in sin, but they were also bent the wrong way, and that the natural thing was to choose to sin. And we know that after 2,000 years of history, there was only a few righteous men when God came and spoke to Noah. There's only a few righteous people at that time. And you know, to me, as an illustration, it would seem like Satan was in the driver's seat. It seemed like he had the control, and I think that he probably thought he did. And all those souls that he was master over, so it seemed. Now, there's another thing I'd like us to think about. I'm going to insert it here, and I'm going to try to bring it in a couple more times yet tonight for us to think about. You see, if you're out here on Route 11 and you're driving and you're involved in a bad accident, and maybe it's not quite clear whose fault it is. You see, the insurance companies are most likely going to have a fight over that. And I ask you the question, why? And it is this. You see, there's a kind of a law of life that Adam and Eve understood without being told. And the insurance companies understand without being told, there's a law of life that is something like this. It is the person who takes the blame that pays the price. It is the person that takes the blame who pays the price. Now, let me give you another illustration. You see, do you believe that it is possible that today there's some people sitting in jail, innocent? You think that's possible? Well, it happens, right? It's still this point that it's not always the person who is guilty that pays, but it's the person that who takes the blame pays the price. Now, we all know what it's like to have sinned and to feel the death or condemnation that sin brings. And there's a knowledge within each one of us that someday I will stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in the body. But yet there is a desire, I think, within each one to want to please God. But we find ourselves caught in the crosshairs of, or I guess it's a crosshairs, in that war that wages between the carnal desires that are in us and also the desire to please God. And we're caught in that wrestling that happens within each person and the souls of men. And even though we would like to do right, natural man, not saved man, the natural man would like to do right, he finds it easier to sin than to do what is right. You see, man needed something. God gave Adam and Eve a glimmer of hope when he told them that sometime a man would be born that would bruise the serpent's head. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 15, that there was a prophecy that came here, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And listening to a man preach a number of months ago, he said that in the German Bible, it says there that someone would come who would stomp on the serpent's head. And I like that graphic illustration of what Genesis chapter 3 was trying to say, is that someone was going to come. They had this promise that someone was going to come and to crush the the power of the serpent. And we have in Genesis chapter 3, we continue on down, and we see here that God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And it doesn't really say here that God taught them that this was part of sacrifice for sin. We believe it was because of what has been taught through the Old Testament after that. And we also know, without drawing any conclusions, you see, if I went to Vernon's place and I saw two deer hides hanging up, I could just know for a fact that there was a deer shot, the blood was shed. Okay, we just know that. And so we know from the coats of skin that God shed blood, and we believe that that was his introduction to Adam and Eve to tell them how that man could find a way of atonement. Now, the word atonement in the Old Testament means to cover over, to atone, to propitiate, or it means to appease or pacify. And God provided a way through the shedding of blood of bulls and goats for atonement until the time was right for a man-child to be born that would take that authority away from the serpent, away from the devil. Now, under the Old Testament law, God temporarily resolved this problem by adding the law. You see, the scriptures tell us in Galatians that the law was added because of transgression. And it tells us that, okay, we look back in history and we see that it, with 2,000 years of God working with man, that, you know, and he said, you know what, I'm sorry I made man, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. And the flood came and he started over again. But from that verse in Galatians, we can understand that even though he started again, and we don't go very long until Ham sinned against his father. And so we have almost immediately after the flood, we have it all starting again. And the fact that God said that the Bible says that the law was added because of transgression, we can understand that man was again falling way short of the holiness that God wanted out of man, that God expected, that he needed. And so the law was added because of transgression. Now, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was for atonement for sins. And it seems to me that maybe God added some of the ceremonial law and all that to add structure and meaning to the atonement. And it provided, I'm going to call it tonight, a temporary atonement. Because the Hebrew writer says that there was a remembrance again of sins committed every year. And it could be, a couple of meanings could be in that there, it could be that they remembered the sins of that year. And I think they did, but it could also refer to the fact that they understood that this was still not the complete fulfillment of what God had promised to man. That they were still looking for a man-child who would come and crush the serpent's head. And that as they went through those sacrificial systems, and as a high priest went in to the mercy seat every year, there was still that remembrance that there's something yet to happen to make this more complete. And the Old Testament saints knew that. But those that obeyed the law, coupled with their faith in God and their faith of his future promises, could rest that they had been faithful until God came and or until the Messiah came and satisfied the justice of God. I'd like to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And we can't really do justice to this scripture tonight. But there is a couple thoughts here that to me is very important. This was the time that the high priest would go in to the holiest of holies, and he would go into the mercy seat. And we have here in verse 15, and so they would select these two goats. And we have here in verse 15, it says that he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so we have him, that first goat, we have him coming, and that goat was killed, was sacrificed, that blood was shed, and the blood was taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it's a type to me of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that we talk about today, the cleansing of the blood. And the blood all up through the Old Testament was a type of the cleansing. But there is something else that happens here in Leviticus chapter 16 that it explains to us that how God is just and that he is thorough. And it happens in the second goat, where there is another goat that comes in focus now. And it says in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." And look at this verse. "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities." Does that remind you of another verse somewhere else in the Bible? Yes, it does. If you're a Bible scholar, you know where it's at, right? "The goat shall bear their iniquities." And you see, I was trying to think of a way to break this down. I really have a burden that teenagers, you can get a hold of this. This is beautiful. It really is. And I know that some of this can go over our heads in younger years especially, but I want us to, maybe we could explain it something like this. Maybe even a child training lesson could help us grab a hold of it just a little bit. You see, sometimes when a child does something that's pretty wrong against someone else, you take them back and you say, "All right, you need to go and you need to make this right, okay?" And there's a sense we're going back to that person and saying, "I'm sorry, I should not have done that," that there's a cleansing that happens there between both of those. But one of the things that parents do sometimes beyond that is they still take the child and they punish them. Why? Because the child must understand that when they sin, when they do wrong, the concept that there is punishment for that. And you see what one of the things that God was teaching in this, in his part of being just, that yes, he cleanses us from sin by the blood, but there is also something else that must happen, and someone has to take the blame for this. Do you see how God, he just cannot ignore things. He can't say this is all big deal, don't worry about it. God cannot say that. You see, he needs to be thorough, and that he cleanses from sin, but yet somebody else must yet take the blame for this. And that's what is happening all through the Old Testament. As they would go in and they would apply the blood to the mercy seat and sprinkle it on there, and yet that wasn't all of it. He would yet take and confess all the sins on that goat. Why? Because that goat had to take the blame. And I think the Old Testament saints understood some of this pretty well. You know, in Luke, when Simeon had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. But what did he say? He didn't say, "I have seen Jesus." He said, "I have seen thy salvation." And he realized that this was a fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had pointed forward to. And it was the salvation of man. "I have seen thy salvation." In Hebrews chapter 11, we have it talking about the heroes of faith and all the Old Testament saints and how so many of them were faithful through difficult times. And it says in verse 39, "All these having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And there he's speaking about that they understood that there was yet a fulfillment that was yet to come. And it would come through the Messiah. It would come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that we would make perfect with them. We see what we read about in Leviticus, it all pointed to the Lamb of God. It all pointed to Christ. And I want to say, lest I forget, that Christ fulfilled both of those types. Christ fulfilled the type of the one of the shedding of blood, and he fulfilled the type of the one where the sins were confessed and it took the blame. He fulfilled both of those. It pointed to the one who would take away the sins of the world. In Galatians, again, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And one of the things that we must understand that law is not wrong. And one of the things that the law did for the children of Israel, and it does for us today, the law of God, it helps us to realize that I am unable of myself to live in the holiness that it takes for God to accept us. I am unable to do that. The law helps us to come to that realization. You see, some of us are very stubborn, have been very stubborn, and that we think that in ourselves we can make the slate clean enough. I can yet confess it. I can yet make it. I can yet do good enough. But the purpose of the law is to show us that you and I cannot do that of our own. We cannot do that. It's why God said to send his son. He loved us, and yet we were so far from where God needed us to be. The word atonement is only used once in the New Testament. It is in Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. But atonement means something different in the New Testament. If you look the atonement up in Romans chapter 5, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and you look up what it means in the Old Testament, at least in my perspective, it's two different meanings. You see, it feels to me that atonement under the Old Testament law, because it was temporary, because it was a pointing forward to, that there was still the concept there that man had to appease God. But in the New Testament, the word atonement is the same word that is used reconciliation a number of times in the New Testament. And what I want us to understand tonight, that you do not have to go around in fear of God and afraid that you will not be able to appease God, but you can be reconciled to God, and that the fear of death can be taken away, the fear and the dread of the consequences of sin can be taken away in Jesus Christ. Because not because we can appease him, but because we can be reconciled by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. A few more verses here. Second Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us unto us a ministry of reconciliation. And there's another word that is maybe of a similar meaning. It's propitiation, and it means mercy seat, whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation, or the mercy seat of the New Testament, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And I want us to understand that's different than the Old Testament idea of covering, but that you and I can be reconciled, and it means that I no longer have to, that enmity, that fighting against God, that fighting that happens when I go against the will of God, and that resistance to that authority in my life, that can be taken away in Jesus Christ. That when a man and a woman surrenders their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he finds himself reconciled to God, and he no longer needs to live in that bondage and that fear. Jesus Christ, he took the authority away from Satan. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute. And that he took the blame and he satisfied justice. Now, what did the atoning sacrifice and blood of Christ do for us? Let's answer that by asking another question. Why did Jesus have to suffer? You see, why is it, I wondered some time back, why is it that God could not have made this a clean death? If you and I had an option of dying a death of a lot of suffering, or dying a death with a clean kill, however you want to say it, we would choose which one. We would choose that's how it could happen fast, right? Now, why could God do that to his son? Why could he not? It would have taken the type of the shedding of blood that was pointed forward to in the Old Testament. It could have satisfied that type. We could still have the cleansing. But God did not do it that way, and why didn't He? The Bible gives us the answer. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I think I'm going to start in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see this connection here in Isaiah chapter 53? You see, I'll say again what I said earlier. In the permissive time in which we live, it's very hard for us to understand that God could not go back on the word that he gave Adam and Eve back in the garden. And the word was, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God cannot go back on that. Because he is just, he cannot. And so he provided a way that man could be just before God, and that he himself in his righteousness and holiness was also just. And we see it very clearly here, what happened. We see this laid out in Isaiah chapter 53, where he took the sins of man, and he said, you know what, if the sins of man are a place, the blame. Christ was sinless. I want to make that clear, and Isaiah 53 brings that out, that he was sinless. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. To me, that's bringing out the thought that Christ, he was sinless. He opened not his mouth when he faced all that affliction. But what God did to his son, so that you and I could be redeemed, so we could be brought back and be reconciled to God, is that he took the sins of man and he put the blame on his son Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when it says, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus died so that we could be reconciled. Our sins are no more covered. The relationship is reconciled. and all the sins that have ever been committed and all the sins that ever will be committed were laid upon Jesus Christ. And even though he fulfilled that type as a lamb without blemish and without spot, in many ways he looked like a sinful man as he hung upon that cross. Because why? Because he was dying the death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. That was the death that he died. And his people looked up at him there, and you know this, we read that verse that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And I think possibly some of that meaning was even beyond the beatings that he took and beyond the mutilation of his body, that as people looked at him there, it looked like his ministry was a failure. It looked like everything he stood for in the last 3 years was a failure. It all hung up on that cross, and it looked like it was done. It was finished. It was a failure. You see, his visage was marred. Everything about him looked like it was over. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? Because you and I were bound in sin and could not find a way out. And it says there in verse 7, "And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And you see in that moment there, that was Jesus as he suffered and as he hung on that cross, that all, most of humanity believed that it was all a failure. And he saw all that suffering, he saw all that travail, he saw that, and he said, "I will accept that. I will accept that as payment for sin and for redemption. I will accept that." He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And there was a courtroom moment there. And it was like that in the courtroom of God, there was something that happened there, and that he at that moment he said, from here on out who accept my son Jesus Christ, who surrender their will to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who believe in him and walk with him and go after them, I will consider their sin forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. Not because you and I are so righteous, but because we look to the Son Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who could be on that cross and take that blame, pay that price. He was satisfied that it was payment enough. There's many verses throughout the Bible when you start looking for them. "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just," he was just, "for the unjust," that's you and I, "why? That he might bring us to God." Again, it's that reconciled relationship that you and I can have with God. We do not need to live in fear of God. And tonight I plead with you, if you're living in fear of God and you're fighting against God day in and day out, you're fighting against his authority in your life, come accept his son, Jesus Christ. Surrender your carnal, sinful will and look to Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross to pay the price for your sin. We see Jesus, Hebrews says, "He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." For you and I, make it personal. It was for me. Jesus Christ fulfilled that type of those goats that to me is so beautiful. To me, I can see it in Leviticus chapter 16. It makes sense to me that there was one goat that had to be killed for the cleansing part. And that the blood, God required blood immediately after man's sin. And it fulfills that type. But to me, it's so beautiful because there was yet a second one. that had to take the blame, that the sins had to be confessed over that one and sent out in the wilderness by the hands of a strong man. And it says there very clearly in the Old Testament that goat would bear their iniquities. And Jesus Christ came and fulfilled both of those types. He was both. And considering the doctrine of atonement, there's one truth we must yet be very clear on. He was sinless. And we could go to that verse in 1 Corinthians where it says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I kind of left that verse out some because that verse has been so abused over time. But it means he was our sin bearer. He bore our sins. He was our sin bearer. That's what so many other scriptures tell us. The doctrine of atonement has these three foundational truths. The one is that Brother Curtis read tonight. The sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And I know that's an Old Testament verse, but that is only possible. Had Jesus Christ not come, that verse could not have been fulfilled. But it was fulfilled because God is just and because he promised it. And man at that point was doing what God required of him by offering the sacrifices, and so they could claim that same promise. But it is, for us today, it is real because Jesus Christ did come, and he fulfilled all those types, and our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Secondly, the doctrine of atonement has this thought woven into it. The sin is no longer on our account. And what it means is if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have surrendered your carnal sinful will, and you have given yourself to him, you realize Jesus Christ is the answer for all of your life problems, and you're willing to give yourself from him. You see, in the courtroom of God, in the account, when the books are open, you are considered justified. You will look there, and the sins are no longer on your account. And it's not because you've been so good. It's because God, in his mercy for mankind, sent his son to die on the cross and to go all through all that agony so you and I could be considered justified. Another thought that atonement brings out. Sin separated man from God. He became enslaved to sin and bondage. And there was enmity between God and man. And if you're here and you have any years, you know what it means to have enmity with God. You know what that means to fight against God. But that can be reconciled. Your relationship can be reconciled. You don't have to live in this constant fear of my appeasing God. Is God angry with me today? You get the wrong concept of Christianity. Either you are not saved or you have a wrong understanding of salvation. You see, God gives his peace to those who commit their life to him, who have the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us and gives us that peace, that reconciled relationship. You see that the good news doesn't stop yet. See, not only did he satisfy the demands of a holy God for reconciliation from sin and reconciliation to God, but he further destroyed the works of the devil by his resurrection from the dead. You see, the sting of death that held people in fear for years, one of the tools the devil had in his power for years, was the sting of death. In Jesus Christ, the sting of death is taken away. And in the funerals of a saved person, while it is still hard, there is still that rejoicing. Why? Because the sting is taken away. The sting of death is gone. In that we can know that there is another day coming when we will meet again. But to a person who dies without God, who dies fighting against God, the sting of death is as hard as it will ever get, because the separation is forever. There is still some sting to death because we have not yet been perfected in this body. There is still some fear of death that belongs to the natural man. But But the tremendous fear that paralyzes men, and that song we sing sometimes, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's a beautiful song. It's what Christ did for us, that he was able to, in his work, also take this power that the devil had away from us. Now, do you see why God can be just in sending men and women to hell who reject his son? Does it make sense to you now? Does it make sense tonight that God is just and there is nothing wrong with God, and that he would send men and women to hell who reject his only son, the provision that he has made? Does that make sense to us? I think it does. You know, there's a responsibility on us, and this is tomorrow night's message, but we're going to touch on it tonight here in the end. In Acts 17, verse 30 says, "At the time of this ignorance God winked at," or he overlooked the ignorance. He didn't overlook sin, "but now commandeth all men everywhere." Those are pretty strong words. All men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin to the living God. The days of God overlooking things are over. He calls them to follow his son in death and suffering so he can be resurrected and glorified with him. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, sinful man can be made a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That is what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil in his work on the cross. Tonight, Jesus, God, wants to destroy the works of the devil in your life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through people surrendering themselves to Jesus Christ, he wants to destroy the works of the devil. And isn't that a glorious thing? And if you're here tonight and you know that you are bound by the sin, the bondage of sin and the works of the devil, God has no greater delight than to set you free because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, he has no greater joy in that, to destroy the works of the devil. Tonight, if you are a child of God, you have surrendered your life to Christ, you can go home tonight and you can put your head on the pillow and you can rest in peace. Why? Because God's Son, Jesus Christ, came and he took the authority away from the serpent. He took the power away, and those who believe in him can rest. Put their head in their pillow in peace, because the devil has no power over them. Tonight I'd like to give an invitation. Maybe there's someone here that does not know Christ. They're fighting against God every day. You're rebellious. You're at enmity with God. You're at enmity with people around you. Jesus Christ came so that you could be reconciled, so that you can live in peace, so that you tonight could put your head on your pillow in peace. Do you have a song to sing?